Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And I listened to a preacher this morning talking about the Kingdom of God, and there's this two-kingdom debate where some say, well, you can belong to civil government, and that's one government, and then there's the government of Jesus Christ, which is another government, and you can belong to them both because they have different duties and different responsibilities. Well, that line has really blurred, and the fact is that while the kingdom of the world exists, and Christians may be in the world and these world governments, which actually many times when you see my kingdom is not of this world, he's saying my kingdom is not of this constitutional order or system of government. And most people don't know that. They don't understand how that works. But that's actually what the word means. It's right in the concordance, and Jesus is saying my kingdom's not of this constitutional order. Who's he talking to? Pontius Pilate. And then he says it in many other places, and you have to look at the context. And like I told people this morning on the radio broadcast, that we're going to be putting together a study program for the whole Bible eventually, if I live long enough. And we're going to go through every chapter and every book, and we're going to take a look at the actual meanings of words in the Greek and in the Hebrew, so you know that the translator is translating this word aeon into world, but it's not the same as cosmos, which he's also translating into world, and it's not the same as ekomene, which he's also translating into world, or erot, or a number of other words that could be translated into world. And you don't know which one they're using, so you don't really know what the author was writing. Now, if the Holy Spirit is with you, you'll be able to figure it out anyway. But it helps to know. This is why, you know, some are teachers, to show you, well, that's not really what the word meant. Well, besides that sophistry that comes down to us through translators, there's another sophistry that comes down to us through doctrine makers, through theologians, who say, oh, this word means this, religion means this, law means this. And the fact is sometimes they're telling you the truth and sometimes they're not. So how do you know? Well, you need lots of footnotes for whoever you're listening to so that you can go and check it out for yourself. And we have an abundance of footnotes for you to check out. But today we're going to talk a little bit about Constantine and the Constantinian shift. And Constantine was this emperor who lived many, many years ago, and about 300 years after the birth of Christ, we had Constantine running around becoming emperor, Flavius Valerius Aurelius Constantine, and actually Constantinus Augustus, he got the name, but Augustus is really a title. Octavius's name wasn't Augustus, it was a title. So you kind of have to know why they have these different names. And Aurelius there is after Marcus Aurelius. But anyway, he was probably born around 272 AD and then died in 337 AD. So he wasn't extremely old or anything when he died. But they have churches named after Constantine. St. Constantine the Great is one of his titles. And some say he was equal to the apostles, but some say he was not. And so what's the Constantinian shift? Well, there was a shift in history because of Constantine. He was a great pivotal point in history because things changed. Now, one of the things that is attributed to Constantine is that he supposedly first legalized the church. Well, wasn't the church legalized to begin with the cross, where Pontius Pilate said, this is your king, this is your king, this is your king? I talked to somebody not too long ago, and they were saying, well, that was mocking Christ. No, that wasn't mocking Christ. That's why the Pharisees wanted it taken down, but he wouldn't take it down. you know, if you actually read the text instead of listen to these, see, this is what's happened is people have told you certain things early on in your life, and you get stuck in that rut of believing that that's true. And you're going to have to come to a point where you actually do a little looking yourself. But we've done some looking and we'll show you what we found so you can go and take a look too. And like I say, I've talked to ministers all the time and I quote right out of the Bible, critical statements of Jesus Christ, and they act like they've never heard it. It's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. It's right in there. And one of the examples is weightier matters. But then we have a number of theologies and doctrines floating around about you don't have to do anything to be saved. But yet Jesus listed off a bunch of things that you do have to do. You have to repent. You have to forgive your brother or you will not be forgiven. Even though Jesus died on the cross, if you do not forgive your brother and forgive your neighbor, then you're not in. You're out. Because his father will not forgive you. He died so that you might be saved. But there are some conditions to that. Now, I'm not saying you earn that salvation, but you can actually block your access to salvation. So anyway, Constantine, you know, he raised himself to the rank of Augustus. Like I said, Augustus was a title. It wasn't a name. He was the senior of the Western emperors at the time. Rome was kind of divided at that time. And Constantine was recalled west to campaign under his father in Britain. And Constantine was acclaimed as emperor by the army of Eboracum. How did Constantine make this shift? And he eventually was in a battle where he was victorious in actually in a series of civil wars against the emperor. He got great notoriety and great spoils, because in those days, if you conquered somebody, you got to take a spoil. And so this Emperor Constantine enacted many administrative and financial and social and military reforms to strengthen the empire. The government was restructured, and the civil and military authorities were separated so that these were two separate things. We have that today in America. We have posse comitatus, where the military is not to be doing civil work. This is one of the places it came from. Now, he didn't originate all these ideas, but he was implementing them, and this was causing the shift. This was attributing to the shift. He reorganized his mobile field units, his garrison soldiers. He had a lot of great ideas. He was also doing part of this because there was this internal threat from the barbarian invasion. And the barbarian invasion was in many forms. The barbarians were, you know, just looking to get more land spread out. They're having children. They needed more space. There'd been a lot of fertility in the ground, and therefore the fertility in the people was increasing the population. And the barbarians were pretty healthy people. They lived in the country. They were hard workers. And the city people were not so much that. There were some distinctive differences in this epic we call Constantine's history of the Roman Empire. And he built a new imperial residence, Byzantium, and renamed the city Constantinople after himself. And, you know, he did a lot of things like that. But he's dealing with huge amounts of money because of his victories. And because of the fact that when you defeated an area, you were paid tribute. And so, but anyway, he needed to defeat a couple of armies, but one in particular, and he was having all kinds of trouble, and he supposedly had this dream, had to fight with the cross as a symbol. He had a dream the year before where he was fighting with Apollos as his symbol, and he lost that, but then when he fought with the cross, he won. And so now he was telling everybody, that they needed. You know, he got together with other people and he wrote this Edict of Milan. And we're told that it legalized Christianity alongside of other religions allowed in the Roman Empire. So now there was this freedom of religion. There used to be freedom of religion in Rome many centuries before. Who took away that freedom? And we talked a little bit about that this morning, and we've done other shows on it, but Saturninus had outlawed private religion. And so these private religions were out. But what was a religion? Religion was how you took care of the needy of your society. And if you did it through faith, hope, and charity, it strengthened society, made society stronger. And if the ones who did this also had certain moral criteria, like you took care of your family. I mean, the Teutons, if you got cheating, you committed adultery with another man's wife, penalty was, at least for a period of time there, where they would tie you up and throw you in a bog where you would eventually just sink out of sight and die. And you had a very short period of time to get loose from your ropes, which wasn't going to be easy, because those guys knew knots. So the point was, is it was serious. It was a serious thing to abridge a man's family. And other cultures, not so much, but in some, that was an extremely bad thing. It's just a part of cultures. And we live in a cause and effect universe. So if your culture tries to do certain things, it's going to have an effect on your society. If you go and do things a certain way, it's going to have an effect on the people in your society. It's going to strengthen them or it's going to weaken them. It's going to bring them together or it's going to divide them. So they're going to be stronger as a people or weaker as a people by choices you make, cultural choices you make. And this, you know, we could go through that step by step and show you all kinds of examples, but just think about it a little bit. You know, we have one example today is the modern social welfare programs that have permeated through the black communities, because people born on welfare have a tendency to have children, grow up and have children on welfare. Divorced families end up producing more divorced families, and all these things continue to debilitate society. So that, you know, 100 years ago, there was an average of 3% of the children born in the black community were born out of wedlock. And some statistics would say even less at the turn of the century. But by now, 1960, 1975, for sure, there was this huge increase. So now you're talking about 75% of the children are born out of wedlock with only one parent and raised by that one parent. And that's terrible, because you're more likely to go to jail. You're more likely not to finish school. You're more likely to have low-paying jobs. All this because you have one parent. Now, that's a statistic, so it's not a guarantee. I know there are plenty of single-parent mothers who do a really good job, but they're at a decided disadvantage not to have a good husband. Family is where society is born. So the point was, is that if my family tree can go back 400 years and there's nobody got a divorce. It just, people didn't do it. Now everybody gets divorced. And that's a really bad thing. It undermines society, but it has become a part of our divorce culture. We talk about rape culture. We talk about being oppressive to women. One thing Christianity was, it wasn't oppressive to women. Not originally. There, an oppressive policy came in, but not the original Christianity. And that's what we want to look at, is this Constantinian shift that supposedly shifted this legalized Christianity. So outlawed private religion. So a lot of religions that were private religions were no longer legal in the empire. They only wanted public religion. Well, what's a public religion? Religion was the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Public religion did this by taxes and tribute and by fees and fines. That's how they supported their religion. Wasn't always that way, but when the emperor started building these big temples, Moneta, which was coining money, and said, the Temple of Saturn, which was storing birth certificates, and Ephesus, which was like a world bank, and Janus that funded wars by investment. The people would support the war by investing. And then, of course, those spoils would come back and you could get paid dividend on the investment in that military project. And so, but these were temples. This was part of their religion. You know, that was one of the religion of the Romans eventually, was the religion of business. If it's good for business, it's good for Rome. And that's the way they looked at things. And but what were the Christians doing that was so different? Well, we've talked about that a lot. But in their private religion, they were taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Because of Christ's crucifixion and the proclamation of Pontius Pilate, and the fact that Jesus' kingdom was not of the world of Rome, had no treaties with it, and Israel should have had no treaties with it, because that's forbidden in the Old Testament. But what did they do? What was going on then when they were becoming this Christian? How was Christ different? Well, Christ was taking care of all the needy of their society through free will offerings, not through taxation, through free will offerings. And this was undermining the efforts of Rome to get the loyalty of the people, because the loyalty of the people came from the fact that you ate at the table of Caesar, therefore you were subject to Caesar. But the Christians would not eat at that table because of what Christ said, because of what Proverbs said: if you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, he serves deceitful meats, and you will go under his authority. The net will be spread before the bird. Rome was moving into a common purse society. That was another bad thing. Moving away from the Republic, another bad thing. And so Christians were doing something different. They were taking care of one another without forced offerings, without dipping things into a bowl of benefits, so that you could, you know, eat at the expense of others. That would debilitate you, according to Polybius, which, who was seeing this already corrupting the Roman Empire, corrupting the Roman culture, because they were starting to give more and more benefits hundreds of years before Christ. So anyway, along comes Jesus, says, we're not going to do it that way anymore. He has a right to do it because he's the rightful king. The Jews accepted Jesus. All those guys getting baptized at Passover were accepting Jesus, and they were Jews. As a matter of fact, so many people accepted Jesus, it tells you right in the text that they're afraid to confront the Christians because they're so popular. But anyone who got the baptism of Christ or John the Baptist was cast out of the social welfare system run through the temple by Herod and the Pharisees. So they had to set up their own, and that's what they were doing with that first century church. Now, that made them a private religion. They didn't have to go to Caesar. They didn't have to depend upon Caesar. They weren't subject to the draft. They said there is another king, one Jesus. But they were running a government with no central authority, because the apostles were forbidden to exercise authority one over the other. So they were taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. And this made them independent. What we talked about this morning, historians talked about them being a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire, an ever-increasing state. But it was increasing from the bottom up. As you became a Christian, the responsibility of the elder to care about his neighbor was essential to make this system work. And the ministers were not trying to gather the chicks around them so that they increased their tithe by having 20 or 100 or 500 people in a congregation. The congregations were 10 families, and they were dedicated to taking care of those families and creating a network that touched all the other families throughout the empire and beyond. So this is what Christianity was doing, and this is why they were outlawed. That was made illegal because it was private religion, a private welfare system. And like I showed you recently, that the Amish got an exemption to Obamacare because they were already taking care of one another. And if Christians were doing that, they'd all be exempt and they wouldn't need to get anybody elected to change Obamacare because they would all be exempt. They wouldn't be subject to Obamacare, but they are because they have to go under tribute. So anyway, this Constantine, he ends up writing this Edict of Milan that does legalize, allows, removes the illegality of private religion. And not only the Christian religions, but others were now allowed to be in the Roman Empire. But it was not until 325 where we have this first Council of Nicaea. And they say it signaled a consolidation of Christianity under an orthodoxy endorsed by Constantine. No, it did not. During those 12 years, what was happening was there was a new Christian church. With the Edict of Milan, everybody was getting baptized and becoming a Christian, but they weren't repenting. Their first bishop, Ambrose, didn't even know what Christianity was about, and so he had to go away and study it. Well, you don't learn about Christianity just by studying it. You learn about it because there's a changing in the heart. Well, these guys just were changing on paper, but they were claiming to be Christians. And Constantine was pouring millions of dollars into those who would come to his meetings and claim to be Christians. And he was claiming to be the Pontifex Maximus, you know, the head of the church. And except for the Pontifex Maximus also exercised authority. The head of the church was probably James at that time, but he wasn't exercising authority. He was exercising love and service to the people. So anyway, you get this shift. And somebody was saying that I won't name the preacher, but we did name him this morning's program, but he was looking at Christianity, this symbol of Christ hanging on a cross, sacrificing himself for others. And that is the essence of the cultural Christianity, is sacrifice. They were persecuted and they bore their persecution. They were not militant. They were not violent. They were serving one another, even serving other people in their community. He shows that not very long after that, the pictures of Jesus often show him wearing armor and carrying a spear because he was this valiant warrior. And these Christians, which are not really Christians, they're just claiming to be Christians, are coming along and saying that this religion that they're promoting as Christianity is the same as Christ's Christianity. And it was not. It was something different, started by somebody else. It was just calling itself Christianity. And they had some of the rituals and ceremonies of Christianity. They had the breaking of bread. But, this is where one of the places where you have to go back. Breaking of bread was not everybody gets a little crumb of a wafer on their tongue. Breaking the bread was actually dividing bread from house to house. This is the Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving. It doesn't mean bread. It means thanksgiving. You are thankful for the opportunity to give. And so the Eucharist and the breaking of bread was not just the ceremony, but the rituals and ceremonies of a righteous people who took care of one another through charity. And this is what Christianity was all about. And this was what was outlawed. Of course, people still did it, but they had to do it underground in catacombs and other ways. And they were persecuted. A lot of times the hierarchy was persecuted because, I mean, these guys had their own system of banks, what we would call banks. It really wasn't like our modern banks. It's more like a credit union, and in the sense that it could take and hold funds and move funds around when there was a need to supply somebody because of famine or disaster, earthquake, whatever, and they were having earthquakes back then. So the Christians were still there. But this new Christian was coming up and claiming to be Christians all the way back to Christ. But they weren't. And they began to subvert the text of the Bible. And one of the ways they did that was they wrote the Bible. Well, they didn't just write all the books, but Constantine commissioned putting the Bible together, because it was not a single unit. I mean, the Torah was pretty consistent, but the New Testament had all kinds of literature, all kinds of people claiming to be writing and inspired. Eusebius took the existing list and shrunk everything down so that he could get it all into a book, and that became the Bible. Now, even though he didn't have the best of intentions, he was working for the emperor, and the emperor was going to print this. The reality is that the text is okay. You've got the text in there. Some of the translations are not perfect, even the King James, but it's not like you couldn't figure out what was maybe not perfect. You just have to look a little bit, do a little bit of homework, and that's what we're going to help you do. So what really was changing? He wasn't corrupting Christianity, and those Christians who followed Constantine and looked at Constantine as the this Maximus character, you know, the head of the church, sitting on a golden throne, the bishop of bishops, he called himself. Well, they weren't real Christians. They were instant Christians. And there were probably some Christians that came to some of his original meetings that said, we shouldn't be here. It's very clear that his command for everybody to come to the first meeting, 319, I think, showed up. What 319? It's been 13 years since this original proclamation. Many of these bishops were probably not the original bishops of Christ. They were still out. They weren't all in hiding. It wasn't quite like that at this time. Diocletian was already starting to lift some of the oppression. I mean, he was oppressive, but then he was starting to roll things back, and land was reissued back to Christians that had been stolen by the government. So the pressure was coming off. As far as legalizing it specifically, that's what Constantine did. But he did that with other churches too. But what we see taking place, besides these bizarre bishops that are getting elected like Ambrose, and their crazy ideas and their lifestyle and everything else, there were other things going on that are important for us to understand and perceive. But we're going to take a break first, and then we'll be back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we'll see if we can take this a little bit further. So welcome back. So a lot of people talk about Christianity having all these pagan holidays, Christmas and Easter and everything. And the truth is, a lot of those holidays were originally what you would call pagan holidays. But you, actually, if you take some of the pagan religions back to farther back in history, you'll find that some of them were actually very close to the kingdom of God. But they too would get distorted. And of course, some of them were very almost satanic. But the idea, you know, pagans all go to a pagan school and learn how to be pagans, and they're all the same, that's just not the case. Well, the same was true of the Christians. There were people calling themselves Christians who were actually part of Constantine's church. And right off, Constantine, you know, I mentioned Ambrose, and we have a whole webpage up on Ambrose, tell you about some of the things that he pulled. But one of the things he did was appear in front of the Roman Senate. We still have the speech, where he's asking the Roman Senate to persecute Christians who and pagans who don't follow their brand of Christianity. And we end up having even riots where Christians go in and go into pagan temples and pull out statues and pull out artifacts and destroy them and murder the ministers of the pagan temples. They kill them. They beat them to death. Well, guess what? I don't think these are real Christians. I think these are Constantinian Christians, instant Christians, who got baptized with water, but did not repent. So all they did was really just get all wet. They did not change. And so they're the ones who push this Eucharist with a wafer of bread on your tongue. But they did set up a welfare system that would help out the needy of their society. So they were doing that, and they were doing it by charity to some degree. But Constantine was, and other emperors that came along, were giving them millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of land, gold, silver, you know, special privileges and everything. And so these people that were pagan one day and Christian the next, they were not real Christians. So they were so where's the real Christians? Well, they're overdoing the real Christian thing. And so when we look back in history and we say, well, this is what Christians were doing. No, the fake Christians were doing that, not the real Christians. They weren't doing it. They weren't dragging pagan priests out of the temple and beating them to death. They weren't robbing temples. They were not applying to Caesar for benefits or for money. They just wouldn't do that because he was a man who exercised authority one over the other, and Christ forbid praying to them, the fathers of the earth. And you just have to read our articles on that. There was a Priscillian, who was a bishop in Spain, was the first Christian to be executed for heresy back in 385. The most prominent church leader rejected this verdict. Prominent church leader. But then we have to ask, which church leaders? Was this one of those new Christians, those instant Christians, so that he was probably a heretic for real Christianity? Or was he just a heretic of Constantine's Christianity? See, this is what's happening, is they are distorting our view of history so that we cannot see. We're looking back in history, so you're looking through this glass, this foggy glass, and you realize, oh my gosh, I can't tell which ones are the real Christians. Well, of course, you can tell by the same reason that Peter gave you and Paul gave you and James gave you and John gave you, to measure them against the Ten Commandments. Well, obviously, murdering people because they have a different religion is not sanctioned anywhere in Christianity. And people actually use some other verses in the Bible to try to prove that, oh yeah, we did this because, I mean, they even go way back to the Old Testament to Deuteronomy 7:5, and this supposedly excuses destroying these temples and going in and smashing, you know, the iconoclasts, going in and smashing their statues and smashing their, you know, the images that they have up. But the reality was, this new Christianity was worshiping a graven image, which was the new Christianity. The new Christianity was formed by the hand of men like Constantine and Ambrose, who were putting this new religion together, and people worshiped it. And then it became that what Christianity was this worship of an opinion about God. A theology, a doctrine about God. That's what they were worshiping. They weren't worshiping the real God. And so there, a lot of what we call cultural vandalism came out of this, where this new religion was attacking people of the old religion violently, none of which Christ said to do. As a matter of fact, it's all the opposite of what Christ said to do. So why are they doing it? Because they're not real Christians. They're fake Christians. Christians knew what was going on at that time. They knew what real Christianity was. Now, there were some that were having trouble with certain issues, and we're pointing out that some of these things in our study on John, where they mention supposedly a particular person that is not telling people the truth and leading people away. But it actually isn't a person. The same as Nicolaitan is not named after a guy named Nicholas. Nicolaitan is actually another way of saying Balaam. It's the conquered people. And the conquered people are conquered because they they have exercised covetous practices, which has brought them back into the bondage of Egypt, made them merchandise, made them human resources. And so there was a guy mentioned in, like I say, in John 3, or 3rd John, the Epistle of John, number 3, which is supposed to be Diotrephes. Well, Diotrephes is not a guy's name. And there are other scholars that say this as well, but you figure it out. When you know that the Nicolaitans are the conquered people, and the Balaam means people conquered, and so what does this Diotrephes mean? It means nourished by Jupiter. How did the Nicolaitans get conquered? Well, the same way they said in Proverbs. If you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, he serves deceitful meats and you will be snared and trapped. And the same thing as Peter said, the covetous practices, you'll be made merchandise. This is the same thing over and over again. And if they don't translate these words like Corbin and Diotrephes into their actual meaning, or Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. It doesn't mean a little piece of bread. It means thanksgiving. You giving something and thankful for that opportunity of taking care of somebody, of helping somebody, of strengthening somebody. This is the message of the gospel. This is what Christ came to do. If you're not gathering together for that purpose, you're not gathering in the name of Christ and in the character of Christ. And you're not doing the will of Christ and the will of the Father. God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He hates the deeds of Balaam. He hates the deeds of these nourished by Jehovah, or Jove, excuse me, not Jehovah, or Jupiter. Jupiter and Jove are really the same. It's just different names from them from different cultures. But this, knowing what they did in those temples is absolutely essential. We have a whole webpage on that showing you what was going on. They're all just government buildings, providing government services. Everything from making coins to insuring to running welfare, all that. That's what they were doing in these buildings. They're just government buildings. And yeah, they have some name to them and everything, but and maybe a statue to identify it, because everybody didn't read, so you'd put a statue of what you were out front, and everybody said, oh, well, that's a statue of this. This is where I need to go to get my contract filed, my land title filed. That's what they were doing in these. That's what the Vestal Virgins were doing, filing contracts and land contracts and keeping track of deeds. I mean, it's just not like your courthouse now, but we call it a temple. Well, those are temples too. And they're providing services for people who are happy to live at the expense of others, which is not what we're supposed to be doing. So this, I have an article up, The Allurement of Wolves. It's about Constantine, and we tell a lot about him and everything. But if you don't know your history, see, we live in this cause and effect universe, and we're affected by cultures. If you have a false historical culture, understanding of that culture, your view of history can be distorted by that, and vice versa, your view of history can distort, you know, the perception of history because of this lack of knowledge about how and what was actually going on. Because, like I said, if history is the result of cause and effect, if you don't understand the cause, why did they outlaw Christianity? Why did Constantine legalize Christianity? What did it mean to get a baptism by Constantine? What did it mean to become a bishop like Ambrose, who's going out and calling a speech in front of the Roman Senate to persecute pagans? That's crazy. That's not Christ. These aren't Christians. But if you don't know that, what happened to all the real Christians? Where'd they go? You know, and this principle of eating, you know, you sit and eat with a ruler, put a knife to your throat because he serves you deceitful meats. Now, that's way back in Proverbs. Polybius said the masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by way of the rule of force and violence. That's not good. The people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and depending for their livelihood on the property of others, institute this rule of violence, and now, uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder until they themselves degenerate into perfect savages and find once more a master and a monarch. So that's Polybius, hundreds of years before Christ. It's really what Peter was saying after Christ. It's what we see Paul talking about. It's what they talked about in Proverbs, that if you desire these benefits at the expense of others, you yourself are going, this is cause and effect universe. So now if you want to come out, if you want to have the Christ effect instead of the Constantinian effect, you have to gather together not to get these freebies from government, but you have to gather to be the government that actually helps one another. And if you do it right, you're going to draw to you hardworking, industrious people who are also sharing. But you have to do it right. You cannot ask amiss. You got to get together and work this out so that you understand what you're doing in relationship to a society not dependent upon force to help one another. See, modern Christians, there are pacifists out there. I actually know a vegetarian pacifist who goes out and gets food from the government, free food from the government handouts, and he thinks he's a vegetarian pacifist. He's taking a bite out of his neighbor because the reason that the government has that food is they took it away or the money away from somebody else. And so he's literally eating the flesh and blood of his neighbor. He's eating the flesh and blood of his neighbor, yet he tells me he's a vegetarian. He says he's a pacifist, but he sends men with guns to his neighbor's house to take from them so that he can have a free food stamps. He is a cannibal. He's eating his neighbor when he eats the vegetables he got from men who took money away from his neighbor so that he could have free vegetables. Do you see that process of what's going on? This is the shift. And it didn't shift Christianity, but it shifted the view and understanding of Christianity for many people who thought they were Christians but were not. So where did the Christians go? Well, they actually lived in valleys and what was Gaul, which became France, and Italy, and Germany, and up in Ireland, and they lived all over the place in these valleys, little communities that got together, took care of one another. They had these principles and values. Some of them fell, some of them got better, some of them got worse. They tried a number of different things, but they thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. That was a good thing. They thrived and they continued to go, so much so that Constantine tried to imitate them, but not a very good imitation. But they lasted for almost 1,000 years, and then this other church of Constantine said, you don't think about God like we think about God, so just like we killed the pagan priests, we're going to kill you guys. We're going to murder you guys. We're going to invade your valley, take your homes, give them to our people, and drive you out in the snow naked. We'll take all your clothes, everything. Take everything away from you. And that's what they did. And they also rounded up people and killed them and burned them at the stake. And they did that all the time. And they killed millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people who were real Christians. And the real Christians had to hide. And they had to hide their literature because they burned books too. So where are those Christians now? They're dead. But where is the spirit of those Christians? Well, hopefully it's alive and well in you. Hopefully it's growing in you. That you're going to be coming together like the early Christian church. So that's what you want to do is, what was this minister this morning that I was listening to? They, you know, they're doing things different. They know the church is not a building. They know the church is people. It knows that people who come to serve. It knows that it's people who come to sacrifice. So they try to help one another. They've moved close to each other. They kind of bought up a block. I don't know if they have the whole thing, but anyway, they're working. And there's other people doing similar things. But they don't really know the whole picture. But they know way more than a lot of people. And they're working in that direction. But Christ was very specific about how his ministers were to their status and how they were to conduct themselves. And that's going to be up to every individual, whether they can follow that path laid out by Christ, which is why we wrote the book, The Free Church Report. And The Free Church Report has all kinds of information in it, as well as the book, Thy Kingdom Come. And we're not selling the book. We do sell the book, but it's free online, so you don't have to buy it. I'm not telling you about it to get you to buy the book. I'm telling you about it so that you will start doing what Christ said to do and reaping the rewards of doing what Christ said to do. So the last study I did was Pure Religion of Christ, and we went through all the aspects of what pure religion is. And understanding that difference, we already had articles up on pure religion and religion, how they shifted the definition. But what that shifting of the definition causes, when you make religion what you think about God, somebody thinks something different, they end up being a conflict that will bring about violence. And you don't want that. So anyway, you can go to Preparing You and take a look and you just look up Free Church Report in the search engine and you'll find that. And there's a study. You can go over there on the left-hand side and down there, there's a thing called Study Call. And you go to Table of Contents and it will show you all the chapters of the book and all the ones that we've already done. And we're going to do more. Normally, this is on Tuesday night. Anybody can call in. Everybody will get an opportunity to ask questions. Start learning what that first century church was doing and how to do it today. These guys who are not far from the kingdom, I can help them get closer. I can show them. They make the decision, but I can show them what has been kept a secret and why it's been kept a secret for centuries now. And if you will learn that, you can start turning around and turning your congregations around. You don't join His Holy Church. You seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we're seeking. So we'd like to network with you. We're not going to take over your church or anything, but we're going to show you what the early... And some of this is hard to receive, but the evidence is there. So you just have to decide whether or not you want to follow that way of Christ or whether you don't want to follow that way of Christ. And we'll have one article after another that will shatter some of the things that you already believe. But we don't do that without offering you what Christ was actually saying. And there's a contrast because we've been kind of going the wrong way. It's really a change of the way you think. This is what repentance is. And you start seeing the kingdom in a different light. The culture of the kingdom. And some of you are already seeing some things. But when we add these other parameters, you're going to start seeing everything fit together like a giant puzzle and just starts fitting together. And that's very important that you follow that and go that way. You know, we just published the audios for that show. I think it's 3:00 this morning. is when we put it out, and we've already, even though this is like a holiday, there's already 77 hits on that page, and we haven't even put it out to the whole network, but we'll be putting that out, and we'll see if we can get more and more people. It usually takes a couple days for everybody to go there and read it, but we have 29 recordings already going through the Free Church, showing you what the church was originally doing. We have a book, Thy Kingdom Come. Again, all free online. You can download everything for free online. and you can read it. And we're setting up study programs for that. And we're going to go through, I think our next thing on our schedule is to go through the Epistle of John. We've already done dozens and dozens of recordings, hours and hours and hours of recordings of going through, and Romans 13 specifically. And we want to take this on and on, but we need you, you need to gather together with others and start practicing walking in the way. That's one thing John keeps emphasizing. Those who walk in the way. You find the other epistles saying the same thing, that you have to walk the walk, not just talk the talk, not just say the words, but you have to be a walker and a doer. And that's really going to be important. So that's what I want to encourage everybody to start doing. Start gathering together. Go to Preparing You. Hit the network links. Go to hisholychurch.org. Hit the network links. Join the email network in your area, whether you're in Australia or wherever. There's one for everybody. And then start meeting with people. Now, a lot of the people are going to live a far away, but that's okay. Gives you room to grow. Start calling up one another. You know, conference calls in the congregations. That's not on the email group. Email group, you just come there, ask questions. People will try to answer. We'll steer you to where the answers are, where articles and audios are. And so you kind of bring you up to speed to what the first century church was doing. Because our view of Christianity, some people are saying, well, was it this or was it the Pope or was it this? I mean, go all the way back to Constantine. Now, there's been many shifts back and forth. The Reformation tried to straighten things out, but they brought some of their own baggage. You got to get all the way back to Christ. And I hear people say that all the time. But their view of Christ is distorted by their lack of knowledge. Yea, but for the lack of knowledge. But if you are interested in the charity of Christ, in the charity of the kingdom, in the supporting, I mean, one thing we know is that benefits in the world are going to be decreasing in the days to come, whatever benefits you're getting. And so you need to start looking for the benefits of Christ and looking for what Christ is offering you. And what he offered us and what his way looked like and how it worked. People are getting their children stolen. People are getting their land stolen and they're fighting fights. If they had come together ahead of time, this would not be a problem. But until we meet again, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.